Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight that we're found in the house of the Lord. We thank Thee, O God, we're assured of the presence of the Lord. And Father, we ask of Thee that Thou would close us in with Thyself and help us to understand more and more just how great our God is and how Thou hast a heart of love towards Thy people. And Father, we pray that we may bask in the warming rays of the Son of Righteousness who hath arisen with healing in His wings. And Father, we pray that Thou would bless and encourage every believer and help us, our Father, to trust Thee and to obey Thee, because we know there truly is no other way to know the blessing of the Lord our God. We ask Your Father, should there be any here tonight without God and without Christ and without hope in this world or the world to come, that Thou would speak to them by the word of Thy power, that Thou would draw them unto Thyself. And we ask of Thee that they be prepared for that great and notable day when Thou dost call us into Thy presence. O God, we pray that Thou would save them by the grace of God. And Father, while we meet here, we pray that Thou would remember the several in our congregation who cannot be here because of illness. We pray that Thou would be with them. And for those who are aged and infirm, we pray that Thou would comfort and strengthen them. And Father, we ask of Thee that our whole church family might know the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. Be with us now, we pray, and bless us as we turn to Thy word. O God, give us a blessed time as we study the things pertaining unto Thyself and to Thy salvation. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes said, and we believe it was Solomon, of making of many books, there is no end. And if you were to go to some of the bookstores in the city, some of them now are of mammoth size and proportions. If you go along, you'll find books and tomes there, treating every subject under the sun, and sometimes subjects that are not really under the sun at all, but under great darkness. You go into these bookstores, and you'll find the shelves are stacked with millions of volumes, ranging from the very heavy and the weighty to the light and the fluffy. And so there's all kinds of books available. Of the making of many books, there is no end. You can pick any subject, and you can go in and you'll find that somebody has written about it, and you go along the shelf and you'll find that somebody has contradicted what they have written about it. And with the days of computers now, you can have these books and these volumes at your fingertips, even in your computer. Now tonight before us, we have a different book. We have the world's bestseller, and that is the Bible. It is a unique book in the real sense of that word unique. There's none like it. There's only one book. Even as David said regarding the sword of Goliath, there's none like it. There's nothing to be compared to the book that we have before us, the Bible. Some people have scriptures in the religions written by one man, one man's opinion that is foisted upon the people. But this book here is written by some 40 writers over a period of 1,500 years. And there is a tremendous unity in the book. And as you look at it, you realize it is something that comes from the great author, even the Holy Ghost himself. And as you study the Bible, you'll find it is never, never exhausted. You can pick up other books and you can read them. You may find them interesting. You may find some things that you'll learn there. But as you read them a few times, or parts of them a few times, you find that they give up all that they have. But this Bible here is a book that never gives up all the supply and the mine of wealth. There's so much here to help us understand our lives and to enrich us with the gems that we find in the word of the Lord. And that befits the divine author, even the Lord himself. The last week I was reading in Deuteronomy myself, and a verse stood out and grabbed my attention. And this happens frequently if you're studying the Bible. You read over a chapter, you've read it over and over again. Then all of a sudden, a verse stands out that you never really looked at before, you never really considered before, and it becomes to you a spiritual gem to enrich you. And then we begin to look at it and say, well, Lord, how can we understand, how can we open up this gem to see all the beauty? And to do that, we need to have the help of the author, even the Holy Spirit. And the verse that really stood out in my mind about a week ago as I was reading in Deuteronomy 5 was verse number 29, where it says here, and the speaker is God. The verses before, the speakers are the children of Israel, afterwards Moses and so on. But here the speaker is the Lord. And this is what he says regarding his ancient people. Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. And so here is the yearning heart of God, saying with regard to these people, oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. I want to look first of all at the yearning of God here, because the speaker is the Lord. And he's speaking to Moses about his ancient people, a people who have been delivered miraculously from the thraldom of their life in Egypt under the difficult Pharaoh. And you find that the book of Exodus is the book of miracles in the Bible. Apart from the 10 miracles or the 10 plagues, you have all kinds of miraculous happenings in the book of Exodus. And so these people were delivered mightily by God's power. And now they're in the wilderness. And Moses is talking to them, the words that God has given them. And these words are, oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me. And again, if you turned over to Psalm number 81, you'll find a similar yearning on the part of God. And he says in Psalm 81 and verse number 13, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with the honey out of the rock, as should I have satisfied thee. But the problem was that the people did not listen to God, and so God yearns, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. Now we're brought face to face with a remarkable thing, and that is that God, the creator of all things, is yearning for the fellowship and the communion of his people here on earth. I was given a book by Karen and Dieter last Sunday. It is a book by a man called Dr. Svensson, and it is very interesting because a medical doctor who also trains people in the sciences and in medicine. And his book is rather like the earlier one called The Chemistry in the Blood, A Chemistry of the Blood, done by Dr. Dehan many, many years ago. But this one is much more up to date with regard to the scientific achievements and discoveries of this day. Now, Dr. Svensson starts off in a way that maybe not every Christian would agree with. But what he does, he says, I would love to just have 10 minutes to sit down in heaven and talk to God. Not in prayer, but just to be there in heaven and talk to him, face to face, just for 10 minutes. And he starts off and he says that when he'd be there, what he would like to say to God is, Lord, you made me. You made me. Tell me something about myself that I don't even know at this moment. And the God in Svensson's book replies, well, I can tell you right now that you have 42,000 less neutrons in the right side of your brain than on the left. And I can tell you right now that you have nearly 19 billion trillion molecules of air in your lungs at this present time. Now, of course, he gave those facts there to just give you an understanding a little bit of how great God is in his His wisdom and His power and in His creative ability. And then Svensson goes on to say, well, Lord, You do answer prayer. Could You show me an answer to prayer? And God, Svensson says, I've just done it. And Svensson, well, what do you mean You've just done it? He says, well, since the time You asked me the question, I have answered 924,338,000 prayers. You stop to think about that. Because God has people all over the world and they're praying to God and God is answering. And as Svensson says, very often the people in the world don't even realize what God is doing and is answering these prayers. And so the way Svensson puts it, kind of amusing, but it also makes you think just how great is the Creator with whom we have to do, because He made us. And He made us in a way that the psalmist had to cry out, marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well, and the Lord has wonderfully made us. But then you begin to think that God is also not just the Creator, but He is omniscient. And we talk about that, it rolls off our tongues very easily. It means that God has all knowledge. And so we say that, and it's very easy to say. But when you look at the complexity of the body that you and I live in, and we're told that we have in our body, in our bodies, some trillions and trillions of atoms. And God knows all things. And so God knows all about us. And you begin to think, you look at computers today and people are saying, well, how powerful is your computer? How many gigabytes of information can it hold? And somebody says, mine holds this, and somebody else, oh, mine's better, mine holds that. But you stop to think of the trillions of gigabytes of information that God has regarding you and me. For God knows us not only as people, God knows us as a collection of atoms, because God is the one that made us. And we're told that in our body we have 10 to the power of 28 atoms. That's 10 with 28 zeros after it. That's the number of atoms you have in your body. And we're told also that 90% of those change every year. And that all of the atoms in our bodies, they change in 5 years. And so the person that sat here in this church 5 years ago, and we welcomed you and we preached to you, not the same person, because you all have brand new atoms and brand new molecules. You're new people. But stop to think. There is one thing that does not change. Our bodies change. As our atomics, our atoms are changed and so on, as time goes on. But there's one thing does not change, and that is the immortal soul, that mysterious part that is the very basis of all humanity. It continues, the body decays, but the soul lives on. And God, the great Creator, has made us in this wonderful and marvelous way. But then you discover that God loves us as individuals. God is interested in you as an individual, not just as a collection of atoms. And that God loves His creation. And that's why the psalmist cried out, Lord, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? One of the most profound of questions that a human being could attempt to answer. What is man that Thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that Thou visitest him? And here we have the great Creator who is omniscient, who knows every detail of every person, of every planet, of every star in the whole of the universe. God, who knows all that, is yearning. And He's saying, oh, that there were such a heart in them, His creation, that they would fear him and keep all his commandments. Amazing thing that God would so desire the fellowship and the friendship of his creation. The next word is the word not yearning, but the word yielded. Because it says here that they would fear me and keep all my commandments. Now there's an inference here, and the inference is that when God says that I wish there was a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments, the inference there is that mankind does not always love the Lord or fear the Lord or obey the Lord. Now the animal kingdom, it follows the instinct that God has given to it. But animals are entirely different to us because they do things according to that instinct that was placed in them by Almighty God. And you have never seen animals getting together and building something like the CN Tower. Or the skyscrapers downtown. You've never seen animals getting together and making a computer or making a watch, any of those things. Because the animal kingdom does not have something that you and I have, and that is the power to reason. We traveled in this last couple of days 1,000 miles by road. And as you drive by road, you see evidences everywhere of man. Roads, you have bridges, you have buildings, you have signposts along the road, you have skyscrapers, you have all kinds of things. And man has shown that he's on earth. Look anywhere, you see the evidence of man. In this building, you see the evidence of man. This building was built by man. But we share this planet with the animal kingdom, and you look for the evidences that they're here. And you'll find little paths through the field here. You'll find a burrow in the ground there. You'll find a nest maybe in a tree. But the animal kingdom leaves hardly any mark upon this world. It's only man that does that because he has used his reasoning power that the animal kingdom does not have. He uses that to create things. And so he has done that. Now, he has created houses and roads and structures and all kinds of mechanisms. But God is saying here, oh, that there were such an heart in them. But somebody says, didn't God make man's heart? Why does God have to yearn that the heart of man would fear him and obey him when God himself made the heart? The answer is that God did not make us like robots. He didn't make us to be automatons where we just do exactly what God has told us and we do it because we're just mechanical creatures and we do what God says. Because with that reasoning power that God has given to us, God has given us the freedom of choice. He gave that to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and sadly, they made the wrong choice. And down through the history of mankind, you'll find that the world has made wrong choices. And we needn't talk about the people out there, because every one of us individually, we have made wrong choices. And God is looking down from heaven, he's saying, oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, because God knows that man is on a road where he is destroying himself. He's destroying himself before Almighty God. He's going his own way, because that's exactly what the children of Israel were doing here. And so he calls upon the people that they would fear him. Now, to fear God is not to be under slavish fear to the Almighty, but rather it is to reverence and to respect him. The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you'd be wise in this world today, wise for yourself and wise for your family, then you will fear the Lord. Because what you do, you come to realize that the God you're dealing with is not a small God, but rather He is a God of immensity, and beside Him we are minuscule, we are so small. And yet the world shakes its little fist up to heaven and says to God, we will not have you rule over us. And they fight against God, and they do not seem to realize that there is no way that an individual on this world can fight God and succeed. Because God has infinite power, and all the power that we have is finite. We are very, very limited. He is the great creator. We are the ones who were created. He is the judge of all the earth, and we are the ones who are going to be judged. And so God has given to man a freedom, and He's asked him that he would fear Him or reverence Him or respect Him and keep all His commandments. Now He says here we are to keep His commandments. They're just given in the chapter before. He says here, no other gods but the Lord. We're not to make any graven images. We're not to take the name of the Lord in vain. We're to honor His day. We're to honor our fathers and our mothers. We are not to kill. We're not to commit adultery. We're not to steal. We're not to bear false witness. And we are not to covet. God has given His law and His rules here. Laws for life. Now God has made us, as increasingly we study, He has made us as in tremendously complicated machines. And as you study the human body and the mind and so on, the more you study it, the more you realize that you have in the human body, and you've got one of them, you have one of the most complicated machines in this world. And therefore it stands the sense that as God has made us, that we should obey the handbook that God has given to us. And that handbook is the handbook of His law, because here are laws whereby we are to live our lives. Just as you get a handbook for your car, handbook for your computer, handbook for some particular appliance you may have, it tells you how that should be looked after, follow the instructions, and you won't have too much trouble. But the trouble is with mankind, man has turned his back on the commands of God, or has replaced them by his own commands, replaced them by something else. And here we have in this chapter, in verse 27, that the people said to Moses, go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And so God said, that's good. It is good that you have listened to the law and you're promising now to do the law. But the trouble is, God had to say, oh, that there were such a heart in them to fear Him and to keep all His commandments always. Oh, that there were that heart in them. Because despite their loud-spoken determination to hear and to obey the Lord of God, the law of God, they failed. And as you know, the old saying says, the way to hell is paved with good intentions. They intended to do right, but when it came to it, they disobeyed the Lord, and so the Lord has to call that they would obey Him. Now, that brings us to a problem. And the problem is that this soul that we have, that lives on even as the body changes, and replaces all its atoms every 5 years, and some of them every single year, as the body is changing, the soul is living on. And so what we have is an immortal soul. And God has told us that the entrance requirement for heaven is perfect righteousness. Because over there in the last book of the Bible in Revelation chapter 21 and 27, It says, there shall in no wise enter into it, that's the presence of God, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So if we want to get into heaven, the entrance qualification is perfect righteousness. And there's not a soul here can get into heaven based on our righteousness, because all of us have broken the commands of God, especially the first one, and the great commandment, as the Lord said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and not one of us have done that all the time throughout our lives. So what we've done, we have naturally locked ourselves out of heaven. I was just reading this afternoon in another context on one of our early Canadian Revivalist magazines, and I discovered a thing that I wrote about 7 years ago when my wife and I were going up to Mr. Saunders' cottage for a nice break in the summertime. And we drove up, the two of us, and I had decided that I will not say a word, and I'll wait to see at what stage in the journey my wife will say, have you got the key? Because I had the key in my pocket. And usually, one occasion before, we were halfway there with no key. So, in this case here, I waited. We were halfway there, and my wife says, by the way, you've got the key. Oh, yes. Got the key. Hand in pocket. Out. Not one, but two keys. Here we are. Right up at the cottage. At twilight, the lake was as calm. The sunlight was just going down. The colors in the water are beautiful. The trees and so on. And we were looking forward to a nice break. And so I went over, took the keys out, put them into the door of the cottage, turned. But they wouldn't turn. Tried the second key, put it in, turned, wouldn't turn. Got a problem. There's some other doors in the cottage, went round, they tried the key, wouldn't even go into them. So realized we've got a problem. Discovered that the keys I had with me were not the keys of the cottage, the keys of our old Warden Avenue church. That's where they came from. And so I went round that place and did my best to get in. Couldn't get in, because they just changed the windows to those sealed ones. Used to be able to push them a little bit and you get them open. New sealed windows, no way of getting in. Got a problem. Wrong key. We had to turn back to Toronto, get the right key. Went back up again next morning and tried that. It worked all right. But there are people today who are trying to get into heaven and are hoping that when they get there, they've got the key. What a surprise it'll be when they get there and discover they have not got the key at all. They've got a key that they have put together, a key of their good works, a key of their church attendance, or something of that nature. And they haven't got the only key to heaven, which is the Lord Jesus, because the entrance requirement is perfect righteousness. And the only one who's perfectly righteous is the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, who did no sin, and in whom was no sin. And so he alone can open the door of heaven and take us in, not on our merits where we have none, but on the merits of his shed blood and on the merits of his precious and peerless righteousness. That's why the hymn writer sang, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Mid flaming worlds, and these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. So God yearns that we would come and that we would fear him and obey his commandments, always knowing there's a problem, and that is our breaking of the commandments has to be dealt with, and we have to be saved by the grace of God. The third why is the word yardstick. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. And notice, he says, keep all my commandments and always. You got that perfect righteousness coming out in that verse right there. But the yardstick focuses on the word heart, because true religion is heart religion. And God is one who is yearning for Israel's compliance. And the problem is that what they said here to Moses, we will hear it and do it, sounded good, but it may not have been a genuine or lasting feeling, because they did break the law of the Lord with impunity in the days to come. And so God is reminding us here that, oh, that there was such a heart in them. It is heart religion. You say, they promised, but they didn't do it. And how many people in this world, they promised to serve the Lord, and perhaps in some meeting they get inspired a little while, and they do it, and then in a week or two it's all gone again. Back into the old beggarly pathways of this world. You see, true religion, and I'm talking about the religion of the Bible, which alone is the true religion. A true religion has its seat in the heart. Not externals. There are, with regard to Christianity, certain externals. We're going to be doing one tonight here. Going to sit around the Lord's table. That's an external. It's a rite. We do it because the Lord has commanded us. But you could go to the table and go through it mechanically. But God is talking about religion that has its seat right in the heart. Where the heart has been transformed, where the heart has been moved by the grace of God. And true religion is not only has its seat in the heart, but it also is based in the fear of God. You see, lots of people, even Christians, do things that they ought not to do, because they do not live under the fear of God. Because they are saying like the world, I will do it my way. But Moses, he himself came to realize, and he saw God, the invisible one, by faith, and he chose rather to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season in the land of Egypt. He could have spent the rest of his life in the palace in Egypt. Everything was fine. But Moses saw the Lord, and therefore his life was transformed, because on that day he lived in the fear of the Lord, realizing that the Lord has complete control. And then a true religion has its seat in the heart. It is based in the fear of Almighty God, and it's also, its outcome is obedience. Because if you have seen by faith the existence of God, the Bible says that we have to know him, because God is and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We have to know God. If we have known God in our heart and we know him by faith, then we will obey him. And to disobey him will be followed by a conscience that will give you a hard time, because God wants us to be obedient, and that's why we sung that hymn, Trust and Obey, for there is no other way. And true religion, its seat is in the heart, it is based in the fear of God, its outcome is obedience to the word and the law of God, and its test is continuance. Because not just a little while today, and then forgotten about tomorrow, it is the motivating factor in the life of the believer. Because on the day you come to Lord Jesus, and your heart is transformed by the grace of God, you will never be the same person again. And your life will be transformed by the grace of God, and by his grace, you will continue going on and on serving the Lord our God. You'll not be turning back. You'll go on to serve the Lord our God. And then, a true religion, its seat is in the heart, is based in the fear of God, its outcome is obedience, its test is continuance, and then its result or reward is blessedness. Because to know the Lord, and to be saved by him, it is a blessed experience, because God prays here and yearns here, oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. That it might be well with them and with their children forever. And so the blessing of the Lord is upon those who truly have been saved by the grace of the Lord. The last Y word is the word young. That it might be well with them and with their children forever. In the economy of God, we who are married have passed on to our children life as we know it in the human sense. And we have passed on to them certain genes and so on that make up individuals. So you look at somebody and say, oh, he's like his mother, his father, or grandparents, or you see some detail looks like a brother or sister, because there are some common genes there. And we pass on to our children under God their lives, and it has been successfully done. But what about their spiritual life? We can pass on to them the human life in the sense that the Lord uses us in that particular thing. But what about the spiritual life of those children that God has given to us? What about that? And the thing is that we cannot transmit to them the saving grace that's in our lives. God has saved us by His power, and today we rejoice in Him, but we are not able to pass on to our children the salvation that we have, because it's not by proxy. I can't be saved for my children, they can't be saved for their children, neither can you. So, that brings a problem. We cannot transmit to them, but we can lead them. We can lead them to the Word of God. We can lead them to the law of God. We can lead them to the schoolmaster that points them and leads them to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we can see them come into the blessing of spiritual life. What a joy it is to look down a little child just newly born. And you look at them. And you look at the marvel of them. Every little eyelash is just perfect, and their whole face covered with hair is so fine that you can hardly feel it. And yet it's so detailed and so perfect, and you rejoice. What a joy to see this little child. But God has given you that little child. And with that little child comes an awesome responsibility. And that responsibility is to train up that child in the way he should go, that when he is old, he will not depart from it. And that's one of the reasons why in our church here, we place great emphasis on our Sunday school, on our Crusaders Club, on our day schools, that we reach the young people with the message of God's Word, that they may grow in the grace of the Lord. What a blessing to have little children born into the home. And we only have one opportunity of raising that child aright. Just the one. That's why all the experiments done by Dr. Spock in earlier days, Benjamin Spock, destroyed a generation. Because people thought they knew better than God, and so they tried to bring their children up according to some psychological claptrap. When here God has said, this is the way. A generation of young people virtually lost because of the psychological training of children rather than the theological training of them from the Word of the Lord. What a blessing it is to see a young child, and with that child comes one awesome responsibility. But my friend, what a greater blessing it is to see that young child come at some stage. Come and personally accept our Savior in his or her own right. And to see them saved by the grace of God. And so not only do we rejoice in their natural life, now we rejoice in their spiritual life. And John, in one of the great verses of his third epistle that is so often passed over by people because of its smallness, John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What a blessing it is. But it goes right back to the parent. Right back to the parent, because God said, oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them in their generation and with their children forever. Oh, the child born here may be with us for a short time or a long time. You think of Onesimus in the book of Philemon, that runaway slave. Ran away from a good home in Colossae belonging to Philemon. But there he met the Apostle Paul. And through Paul's witness he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul sent a letter back to Philemon with the young slave and told him to receive him. And maybe he's gone away for a little while, that you will receive him forever. And my friend, make sure that you do respect the Lord, that you do fear him, that you yourself do keep his commandments, because those children are watching, and you feel in the commandments, and you feel virtually with regard to your children. God has said it. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever and forever in the blessing, the eternal blessing of heaven. I pray that the Lord will bless every individual believer here. The Lord will help us to appreciate more and more what God has done. The Lord will help us to look upon our children and realize what a blessing it is to have children born into the home. But also look upon them and realize that you and I are the link between heaven and earth for them. And we need to pray and we need to live before them in a consistent manner, that they will know that what my mother or father teaches is not just their vain verbal expression. As Israel said here, they said, we will hear it and do it. Not just the verbal expression, but it would be the heart, a consistent heart, obeying the Lord and serving him. What a blessing at the end of the day to get to heaven and then in due time to see one by one our children come and join us in the presence of the Lord forever in glory. Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for thy love and for thy mercy. O God, we are not worthy of the least of thy mercies. And yet, Lord, thy great heart of love is open toward us. And Lord, thy demands upon us are not hard, and not grievous. All that is want us to do is to respect thee and to fear thee, and to keep thy commandments. And yet, Lord, in these simple things, every one of us have failed miserably. O God, we pray, forgive us. And Father, help us to live consistently before our children, that they may see that we have been to Jesus, that our hearts have been transformed. And Father, we pray in that great day that none of them shall be missing from the hallowed halls of glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.